This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, the King's teaching on service. Jesus is the long-awaited King of Israel, and one day he will actually reign in Israel, and we're going to be with him for that thousand-year reign. And today we're going to talk about service. He teaches us four things about serving. First of all, he talks about the rewards of service. He gives a parable about these rewards, and we're going to see that there are equal rewards for equal faithfulness. Secondly, the sacrifice of service. Not just the rewards you get, but there's a sacrifice that comes in serving. And Jesus illustrates that sacrifice by talking about his own impending punishment, death, and resurrection. Then we talk about the greatness of service, and we talk about pride and how we want to get ahead. And God says, if you want to go up, you got to go down, and you've got to be a humble servant. And then finally, the power of service. Jesus demonstrates that power by touching and healing two blind men. My lesson, I think, for chapter 20 is we are saved to serve. With that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us, Lord, to be available. Help us to realize that you give us ability, but we give you availability. We're here to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 20 of Matthew. Here is a very interesting a parable which really causes you to scratch your head and wonder what's going on. Chapter 20, let's look at these first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So we're talking here about God and his kingdom and how he is going to be rewarding for service those who are hired by him. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So he has some laborers, and in those days, a denarius was a day's wage. Convert it today, $10 an hour is easy to multiply times 8. You get, what, 80? We're hoping to see $15 an hour before long, times 8, what's that? Is that about $100 an hour, a day rather? You get the idea. So the denarius is a day's pay. So they agreed to that. That was the bargain. And they would go out and work for a day's pay. A day's work for a day's pay. Although actually it wasn't 8 hours for them. It was probably 12 hours. Started at 6 in the morning and they'd finish at 6 at night. Then he sent out about the third hour. He went out about the third hour. That's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They still hadn't gotten a job. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. So the first group is going to get a denarius by contract. Now the second group, I'll give you what's right. And they didn't question it. They said, okay, we'll go out and do that. So the first group is working from 6 in the morning. Now it's 9 o'clock, and this second group joins them. Maybe you were on a job where you were working, and a new team came on in, and etc. Now, again, he went out about the sixth hour. That'd be about noon. And then again, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., and he did likewise. And then about the 11th hour, that's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and he found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here all day, idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you'll receive. So all those who were hired after the first group were promised, I'll give you what's right. The first group was offered the denarius, which was the day's wage. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So they call all the group in. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they'd only worked 1 hour, they each received a denarius, a full day's pay for 1 hour work. So what's going on in the minds of those who were out there since 6 in the morning, right? When the first came, they got to the first group, they supposed they'd receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. Imagine how they felt, huh? And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Now, they had an agreement to work for a full day's pay, and they got a full day's pay. But they're unhappy because they're looking at somebody else who got the same as they did for not having worked as long. Sound familiar? Think about some cases in your life and others as well. Well, they complained, and they said in verse 12, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So let the last be first, or so that the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." So it's a very strange parable, isn't it? And it just doesn't seem right in the natural if you're thinking about work and compensation. But we're not talking here about just work. We're not talking about salvation, certainly, because salvation is not by work, is it? Salvation is by grace. We're talking about rewards for service. These men were asked to serve, and they did, and the owner gave as he desired, and he wanted to treat them all equally. Well, the message I have here, I think, for my outline is, it's about equal rewards for equal faithfulness. Let's look at it in our lives. There are those who have come to Christ early in life. I see a few faces here of those who I know have served. One young lady, I was there when she was born, and I know that she had heard about the Lord from the day she was born and has served the Lord all of her life and will serve the Lord all of her life. I came to the Lord later in life at age 35, and I've been serving the Lord to the best of my ability since then. I led my grandfather, my mother's father, to the Lord at the age of 90, and he served faithfully until age 96 when he went home with the Lord. Amen. Now, who's going to receive the greatest number of rewards? That's up to the Lord, but based on this parable, we would have to say equal rewards for equal service. For those who serve a lifetime, they'll be receiving rewards for their faithfulness. And the one coming in late in life, who might only come to the Lord a day before you're going home to be with him, if you were faithful, God's going to reward you in an equal fashion. Doesn't seem fair? Well, it's not for us to say, because God is God. And faithfulness is based on its own essence of, did you do what you were supposed to? Well, but there are evangelists out there who have huge budgets, and they've got big churches, and they've got big stadiums and stuff. They'll be rewarded, but God has also blessed them with great resources. Others who are small little works way back in the woods in some church where there's hardly anybody there to help, that pastor is laboring. He or she is doing the best he or she can. Rewards might be just as equal or greater. We don't know. It depends on how faithful they have been. And that's the important thing. Be faithful with what God gives you, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. But I've been serving the Lord all my life. Good. You've had the Lord with you all of your life, and he has given you many blessings here on earth. But when you get to heaven and the crowns are passed out, don't have a sour puss because you served the Lord for X number of years and you got your crown, and somebody came to the Lord a day before he was passing on and got his crown, and it's the same. So we just want to be faithful, and that's good, because that's the way we should be treating people in our families, in life. You look not at a comparison, who is better, who's accomplished more, but what did you do with what you were given? Were you given much? Then we expect much. To whom much has been given, the Lord says, much is expected. I was blessed. I was given great advantages by my parents as far as every possible way, with education and this and that. And one day my mother, she got a little upset with me. We were in the ministry here, and she got mad at me, and she said, "You know, if the average person had been given what you have been given, Jerry, they would have accomplished twice as much as you have." And that was a way of saying, shame on you for what you're doing, and I'm sure I deserved it at that point. But if you've been given a lot, Praise God. Do a lot, and you'll be blessed. If you've been given little or a short time, do what you can with what you have, and God's going to reward you equally. So it puts it in a very even playing field. Be faithful with what you've been given, and no one can argue with that. So this is the rewards of service. You're going to be rewarded for how faithful you have been given. Take the opportunities that God gives you and be blessed accordingly. And for us, let's not look at others and say, wow, they did better than we did. Look at that. I remember I was serving here as pastor. Our church has always been small and great, but small. And then a young fellow came one day at a meeting and said to me, I'm thinking about settling in this area, Jerry, and starting a church. What do you think? And I said, well, you know, this church area is just loaded, but there's always room for another good one. So as the Lord leads, so be it. Well, he started a little church, and not long after, he wanted to come and meet with me, and I had lunch with him and my father, and we shared some thoughts. We walked through this place. He loved it, and we just imparted some wisdom to him, and he went on to be faithful, and he went on to grow and grow and grow. And some of our folks began to leave here and go to his church. And I had to be tested by saying, well, my people have gone. No, they're not my people. They're God's people. They have gone to be with him. And he kept growing, and today he's the largest church in this area. And so he'll be blessed. He'll be rewarded. But he's also been given tremendous resources, tremendous talent, tremendous money, et cetera, et cetera. So we don't judge, because that's up to God. Did he do, and will he do, faithfully what God has given him? And the same for us as well. Peter had that problem. He got his eyes on somebody else. He got his eyes on John. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, when you were young, you were free to go where you wanted. When you're old, you're going to be bound and not able to go where you want. And this he spoke of the kind of death that Peter would die, talking about his being captured and martyred. Well, what did Peter do? He began to look at John and said, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, what is it to you whether he ever dies or not? And then the lie began to spread that John was never going to die, and that's not what Jesus said. So the Lord was saying, get your eyes on yourself. Stop looking at the other guy. But I've worked so hard, and that church over there is triple and quadruple, and they got a new sanctuary, and multi-million. Get your eyes off of others. And pay attention to what God has given you. That's the important thing. Well, that's the rewards of service. Equal, I won't say pay, but in a sense it is. And by the way, those rewards are not just what's going to happen in heaven at the judgment seat. It's also going to be what's going to happen in the millennium. What you're doing today for the Lord not only determines your rewards around the judgment seat in heaven, it also determines your place, position, and power and authority in the millennium. And I'm working hard to become the dog catcher in Albany, New York someday in the millennium. It's going to be a great job, and it's mine, all right? It's mine, and nobody's more qualified. But whatever position you have in the millennium is based really on the work you've done here. So you've got a lot to account for. That's the rewards of service. To serve the Lord, there's sacrifice. Sacrifice on Jesus' part, sacrifice on our part. Let's look at verse 17. Here we're going to see the illustration of his sacrifice for service as he talks about his own punishment, his death, and his resurrection. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. Here we're talking about his prediction. It's the third time he has predicted this. He will predict it on a number of occasions. But they're going to block out the part about being raised from the dead. They just get their eyes off of that. They focus in on the pain and the suffering, and they really can't handle the full promise of the resurrection. So here he's telling them what's going to happen. The Son of Man, he always identifies himself as the Son of Man, his humanity, as he's going to bear our sins and die in our place. Well, he'll be betrayed. Did Jesus know who was going to betray him? Oh, yes, John tells us he always knew. Can you imagine living with Judas 3.5 years, not telling anybody, but watching him, observing him, and saying, he's of the devil, and he's going to betray me, and I will be put to death through that betrayal. And still loved him, and in some way was able to carry on without anybody else knowing who the betrayer would be until the very end. But he would be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and he'd be condemned to death. Israel could not put him to death because they were not in charge of their own country. That was Rome's position. And it was the Gentiles who would be the ones who would receive him, meaning Pilate, the Roman official. He'd be mocked. He'd be scourged. Don't forget that scourging. Those are the stripes Isaiah talks about in chapter 53. By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. The scourging did not purchase our salvation as far as sins being forgiven. That was done by the shedding of his blood and by his death. But the scourging, the whipping, the beating, that was for our physical healing. So don't neglect that factor, that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. And so he was scourged, and then he was crucified. And the third day, he says, I will rise again. I will rise again. And Paul tells us that he was delivered up because of our sins, and he was raised up for our justification. So that's the sacrifice he would have to make. What is the sacrifice that I have to make for service? Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Not that I'm going to save myself. I cannot save myself. But in following him, I will go where he leads. I'll do what I need to. All those disciples had to, in some way, be sacrificed in their lives. They were all put to death, except possibly John. They all had martyrs' deaths. They all had difficult times. And John didn't have it easy. He was put on the island of Patmos, where he got the revelation, which we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tradition says he was put in boiling oil and still came out alive. And he was put on that island to be working a mine at the age of 90. So he didn't have it easy as well. But wherever the Lord takes you, it's service. I found in my life that when I get my eyes off of service and onto self, that's when I get unhappy. I think I'm working harder than I should have to. I think I'm giving out more than I'm receiving. I think I'm better than this. I think my station in life is such that I should be accorded this and that. And watch those pronouns. I, me, my, mine. The solution? Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on Jesus. He went to the cross. He sacrificed so that I might have salvation. I'm saved to serve. So now, Lord, I'm here to serve you. How may I serve you? Those around who I think might be taking advantage of me. Without being a fool and a doormat, if God's calling me to serve you, I serve you. It should be our attitude. Now again, don't be taken advantage of. There are those who know that service is important, and the devil wants to use this to run us ragged as well. Don't play that game. That's why when someone says, would you do this, Pastor? I say, I will pray about it, and I will. If the Lord says to do it, I will. I won't stop. Whatever he says, I'll do it, but it must be the Lord who directs it. You can ask it, but he has to direct it. Well, you and I are to serve. And I find when I have an attitude of servanthood, of service, that I'm happy. When I've got an attitude of self, then I'm unhappy. So how may I serve? And I've often said to people, if you're feeling down, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling dark, let's go to the hospital, Albany Medical Center, and let's go in and knock on a few doors and try to pray for a few folks who might have it a little bit worse than you do. And let's see how you feel then. Or if that doesn't do it, let's go to the Albany County Jail. I've got a pastor's pass. Let's go on in and see a few inmates who would trade places with you in a New York minute. So there's always somebody who's got it a whole lot worse. Lord, help me to serve. So that's the sacrifice of service. Then there's the greatness of service. Oh, the greatness of service, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, Zebedee was a fisherman. This is Mrs. Zebedee, and she has two sons, James and John, the disciples, James and John. John, the author of John, first and second epistle of John and Revelation. James, the first martyr. So she's got a request. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Wow. Talking about the millennial kingdom, talking about the kingdom even in heaven. You need someone on your right for authority, someone on your left. My boys. Good Jewish mother. Gentile mothers are the same way too. And I'm upset because I want the one on the right for myself. I think I deserve it more than those guys. Well, this is what she wants. So she's there promoting her sons. She's not the last one to do that. So then Jesus answered her, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with?" You see, there's a connection. We just talked about rewards, and then we talked about sacrifice. You want position? You're going to have to sacrifice. You're going to have to pay the price. And so we find here that he says, "Can you drink that cup, the cup of suffering? Can you be baptized into that baptism of death and that suffering that I'm baptized with?" So they naively said, "We're able. Sure, Lord, bring it on." And unfortunately, Brother James would be the first to go. And John would be the last to go. So he said to them, "You indeed will drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer for my sake. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared by my Father." He's the one who decides who sits on the right and who sits on the left in the kingdom. So don't even ask me. Here's Jesus in his humanity deferring to the deity of his Father that he'll appoint positions. And the same for us. Now we know elsewhere that these disciples will be sitting over the governance of the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. And you and I will be, Alaska, Hawaii, Albany, wherever, will be largely policemen, security people, getting the people in their natural human bodies to serve the Lord, making sure they get over to Israel once a year to worship Jesus. So we're going to be kind of like enforcement officers, and these guys are going to have positions. But on the right hand and on the left, that position of prominence, that's not for me to say. My Father will make that decision. And again, I'm jealous of that pastor around that corner who's blowing the walls out with a multi-million-dollar megachurch. That's not for me to worry about. That's God's assignment. That's God's assignment. So I like to joke sometimes with my wife and say that God had two positions open. Well, one was to have the largest church in this country, 45,000, with being on the radio and Sirius XM 24 hours a day, and have all the television and evangelistic stuff. And the other was to be with my family in this church in Albany. And he looked at me and said, "I'll give Joel the easier job, and I'll give you the harder job." So it's up to him to decide who does what. Just be faithful. Again, he appoints what your assignment is. Be faithful in doing it. That's all that's important, all right? So he said, now the 10 were upset, the other 10 disciples. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why were they displeased? They wanted those jobs for themselves, right? And so we are all like that. That's the old fleshly nature, arguing who'd be the greatest. Did they learn on that occasion? No. What's the last thing they were doing at the fast-forwarding to the final Lord's Supper? And he's washing their feet, showing servanthood by getting on his hands and knees with a basin and a towel, and he's washing their feet. And what are they arguing about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? They still hadn't learned. They would learn eventually after his death and after some hard knocks. But at this point, they're still about me. What is my position going to be? When I first got saved, I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith and his ministry. He was about the second or third largest church in the country. I was saved all of about 6 weeks. I'd already decided that he would need a successor. Forgot the fact that he had about three sons, I think, and who knows whatever. But I'd go out there to California and take his job. Well, God had something different for me, and I thank God we just don't let these things get in our way too long, because we all have ambitious flights of fancy. Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But God decides who is going to do what. Ended up that his son-in-law got the job, so he's doing well, and I'm doing well here. I've got a great congregation, great family, and the best wife. Well, they're displeased with him. Now, Jesus calls them together to do a little bit of teaching. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the way of the world. Lord it over you. I was in the military. Look at the captain's bars on my shoulder. Look at the stripes on my sergeant's sleeve here. That's how we do it. I'm a congressman. I'm a senator. I'm a president. I'm a judge. And you will therefore obey me because of the authority. Well, we are to obey the government. No question about that. But the lording over attitude is wrong. And we are not to take that attitude of being superior because of our position. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Well, so it's all about power, and it's all about amassing power. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Grab that towel. Grab that basin. Meet that need. I used to say jokingly and not so jokingly, if there were 10 people around me who wanted to be in ministry, men and women gathering around saying, Pastor, I want to be a pastor or a minister, I'd like to have a big stack of pages, 100 pieces of paper, accidentally drop them on the floor and see who gets down on his or her hands and knees to pick them up. The first one that gets down, that's your pastor. That's your leader. The rest of them are waiting for the right opportunity. I know people who will serve in any way you ask them to. I know people who will not serve because God himself has not found the job worthy of them. They're still waiting for that right opportunity. So learn to be a servant. Get on your hands and knees. How may I serve you? How may I meet your need? So he says, if you want to be great, learn to be a servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That's what a slave would do, would serve. So let that person be a servant. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came not to serve, to be served, but to be a servant. He said, I've come to serve and to give my life a ransom, the ultimate service, the ultimate sacrifice for many. I want to go back to verses 15 and 16 before we move on. Verse 16 about serving and about the kingdom. I think this is very important to end on this note, that the last will be first and the first last. Many are called, few are chosen. The last will be first. Again, that can speak to the fact that some will come to the Lord later in life. I've served the Lord most of my life, but this person came at the last minute. That person could be in the front row. The last could also mean in the sense of being insignificant. We had a lady in this church who used to sit in the second row on the aisle, and she was about 97 years of age when she went home to be with Jesus, and I was her pastor for maybe 20 years. She was not able to work, but she was able to pray, and she would pray morning, noon, and night. She would sit in her kitchen, and she would lift up the world and pray for them. I wonder where she's going to be in terms of the front row and the last row in the kingdom of heaven. We had a young fellow that I knew for most of his life who had spinal bifida. He used to come to our Tuesday prayer meetings. He's still alive, never has walked, and never could work, obviously. But he has one job, and this has been testified to by his aides. He prays morning, noon, and night. He prays. But I go out and I mow the lawn and I shovel and I preach and I this and I that. All he does is sit in that wheelchair and pray and pray and pray. I wonder who's going to be in the front row. The last to be first? First last. There'll be some surprises up there in heaven. So whatever your job is, be faithful. Many are called, but few chosen. God calls them. The calling is for everybody. Everybody's really called to salvation. But the ones who are chosen by God and the ones who are accepted are going to be few. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and few will be that find that way. So now we find, finally, the power of service. When you're serving the Lord in humility, you have power. Dunamis. Jesus demonstrates that power here by healing two blind men. Now, as they went out of Jericho, A great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Son of David means the descendant of David, the promised Messiah who would come from the line of David. They recognized this Jesus to be the Messiah. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So the people around Jesus cried out and said, Be quiet. Be quiet. We've been in church services and somebody starts to cry. Somebody starts to wail. Someone starts to cry out for the Lord. And it's a little disruptive. It's above the norm. The decibel level is higher than it should be. Or that person's happy and wants to get up and wants to dance. But that's not done in so many churches, and it's rather obstructive. We don't dance like that. The Lord says, let them do whatever they want. I'm here for them. Don't quell them. I know churches that have said, when someone stands up, again, the church that I followed, that I never attended there, but the church that I wanted to be pastor of, a woman stood up one day and raised her hands, and the pastor sat down and sat her down in front of the whole congregation. We're not here to look at you. Sit down. What does Jesus say when you stand up and raise your hands? Thank you, child. Thank you, child. And so we need to be able to express ourselves, and the Lord's not going to try to quell us when we do that. Quiet. And they kept crying out, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still, called them, and said, What do you want me to do for you? Notice he didn't say, Should I heal your blindness? I prayed for blind people. Most of the time they don't ask for healing for blindness. They ask for maybe finances or relationship problems or what have you. Don't assume when you're going to pray for somebody, ask, what do you want prayer for? Don't spend time on something they haven't asked for, and their faith is not really set in that direction at that time. So out of courtesy and to join them in faith, what do you want prayer for? They said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. There's that compassion of the Lord. Now, he's got the power, but that power is based on his compassion. God wants to heal. You're a mother, you're a father, you're a grandparent, and the child is sick. How do you feel? Well, I have the authority as the mother or the father to take that person to the doctor. Yes, you do, but you have the compassion to see that child healed. Compassion. It comes right from the very depths of your being. He had that compassion. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. Another gospel writer tells us that they had faith. We can see that, obviously. But he honored their faith. And so, you and I, when we are servants, are going to have to suffer and sacrifice at times. And we're going to have positions and authority as God designs for us. And we're going to have power to do the work that he's called us to do. So the next time you have the mully grubs and you're feeling that things aren't going your way, examine yourself. Do a little bit of psychoanalysis. Pull up the couch. Put yourself on the couch and say what David said to himself. What's wrong with you? Do a little bit of psychoanalysis. What's your problem, Jerry? Well, my problem is that I am not getting what I need and what I deserve and what I want and what I will have. And now you've identified the problem. Self. Not saved for self, saved to serve. Forgive me, Lord, for being selfish. My needs are being met by you. Forgive me for thinking that I deserve better. I deserve nothing apart from you but hell. I thank you, Lord, that I'm alive. I thank you that I'm yours. And I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. You were not here to be served. You were here to serve. Forgive me, Lord. How may I serve? And if you want, I'll pick up the phone and I'll call Pastor Kelly and she can take me to the hospital and we'll do nurses' rounds. Or Pastor Jerry and we'll go to jail and we'll minister to them, or we'll go to Donnie, and we'll go on the streets, and we'll pass out clothing to those who are homeless. Forgive me, Lord. I have gotten my eyes off of service and onto self. So you serve and you'll get rewards, you'll have a sacrifice, but you'll be great in God's kingdom and you'll have power to do his work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the chance to have studied it to start off the week right. Forgive us, Lord, as we get into ourselves too much and we indulge ourselves too much, we think about ourselves too much, and we have pity parties too much. Help us, Lord, to forgive that in our lives and say, no, I'm going to move on. I'm going to get my eyes on Jesus, get my eyes on others. Lord, we're here to serve you. Show us how to serve you and serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.